Today's passage comes from Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 13. This is the word of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked abandon his way, and the unrighteous person his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it produce and sprout, providing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the purpose for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led in peace. The mountains and hills will break into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the juniper will come up. Instead of the stinging nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord, an everlasting sign which will not be eliminated. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we confess, Lord, that we are utterly, absolutely dependent on your grace and your mercy, that which we do not deserve. We have no claim over any of it, Father, but because you are so good, because your loving kindness is abundant, and because your faithfulness is everlasting, Father, we come and we ask you, Lord, that today that you would meet with us, that you would speak to us, that you would touch us, that you would draw us, that you would kindle a fire of genuine love and joy and peace in our heart through your Holy Spirit. So we ask you, Lord, for your name's sake and our joy's sake, Lord, and that you would receive all the honor and glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been looking at this verse from Romans chapter 14, verse 17, in which Paul says the kingdom of God, when you really encounter and experience and take part in the kingdom of God through Jesus, it goes far beyond mere rituals and religious do's and don'ts of eating and drinking. But he says it is an experience of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, that it is real, and it is something that we can taste and take part in through the help of the Holy Spirit. So last week we talked about how Holy Spirit, his purpose of coming and his ministry is centered around leading and guiding and providing God's people like Jesus did for his disciples, so that we will not only experience, but we will grow in righteousness and peace and joy as we pursue after the kingdom of God, as we seek to enter the kingdom of God in fullness. Because as we've said before, as those who depend on Christ, as those who follow in Christ, we already take part in the reality of the kingdom through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, but we do not experience it in its fullness yet. So we look forward to the coming of Christ, when we will experience the full blessings in the kingdom of God. So today, last week, so we focused on how all this happens through the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. Today we want to focus on peace and joy that we have in the Holy Spirit. So first I would like to briefly define how do I understand what peace and joy is. So peace, this word peace, is related, it's a translation of the Hebrew word, because I believe the concept of this Greek word peace, it comes from Hebrew word shalom, and it has much fuller, broader meaning than our English word peace, because typically in English, when there is lack of conflict, when there is truce or no conflict or serenity, then we say, oh, there is peace. But in biblical meaning and Hebrew meaning of the word peace, it doesn't just mean lack of conflict, but it also means general and full sense of well-being, that everything in your life is going well and is prospering. Everything is how it's supposed to be and is wonderful and is great. So if you're in a state of peace, you're in a state of prosperity and blessings, and every aspect of your life is wonderful, and you're at ease, and you're at you have your fullness of sense of well-being, which includes sense of security, but so much more. So that this notion of peace is closely tied with this word joy, right? Because joy is, in one sense, one particular aspect of peace. So when you have a genuine peace, you certainly will have joy. And what do I mean by, how do I understand this word joy? Now, some people distinguish the meaning, biblical meaning of the word joy with the word happiness. And people, some people define happiness as kind of wonder, you know, good feelings and delight that we find in the world, whereas joy is delight and wonderful feelings that we find in God. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't think there is that kind of clear distinction. So I define joy is what you could call it, sense of happiness or feelings of happiness or feelings of joy, but what we refer to as wonderful and delightful, exuberant sense, exciting, thrilling sense of happiness and joy is what I call, what I think what Bible means joy. So here, Paul says, kingdom of God is a matter of experiencing and taking part in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So here, I take peace and joy as one entity because they go hand in hand. So that's what we mean generally by peace and joy. And the next thing I want to talk about, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, is the main issue we as Christians, especially growing young Christians, have with regard to peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that is, what's the main issue that I often see people struggling with regard to peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, is that many of us, if not most of us or all of us, we have a hard time with not experiencing peace and joy all the time. For those of us who have tasted at some point or different points in our past, those of us who have experienced peace and joy that God gives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we know how different it is from peace and joy that one might experience in the world. And then we know how wonderful, how sweet, how great it is. It could have been at some retreat or some special revival meetings or during some praise time or prayer time, at some point, you have experienced something you have never experienced before. This deep and sweet and amazing and incomparable, something you have never experienced, this wonderful feeling of peace and joy that you identified as peace and joy from God through the Holy Spirit. The problem is that many of us, we, after a while, it could be like an hour or a day or two or three or a week later, it dissipates or it's gone. And that's the trouble that many of us face. It was wonderful while it lasted. I love when it happens, but how come I don't experience it all the time? So that's the main thing I want to talk about. What is this peace and joy so that we don't experience this all the time when we actually do want to experience this all the time? And I want to talk about that because there are many misconceptions regarding experiencing or peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So some examples of peace and joy is that some people say that if you experience peace and joy, and if it's really from God, then it wouldn't go away. So if it went away, it wasn't from God. It was just your emotion. You were caught up in some sort of emotionalism, or everyone was getting emotional, so you felt some sort of powerful emotion, but that wasn't from God. Some people think that, but that's possible. But I don't think a lot of times, or in many cases, that's not true. I do believe it's genuinely from God through the Spirit. In many cases, another misconception is that you experienced it. And it lasted for some time, but if you are no longer experiencing them, that is because you sin. You're not experiencing it anymore because of it's your fault. After God has forgiven you, after God has given you a second chance, after you said, God, I'll never do it again, but you did it again. You sin, and then you blew it. And now God is angry and upset with you or disappointed with you, so God is punishing you or God is angry with you, so he has withdrew his presence and his blessings like peace and joy. Some people believe that, or that's how you feel. And I really believe that's not true. I don't think that's the case either. A lot of people, when you stop experiencing the presence of God and peace and joy, some people feel very abandoned by God. God left me. He was so angry. He was upset with me, and he abandoned me. I feel like God gave up on me. Again, I don't think that's true. I think that's a misconception. Conversely, some people think that if you are really good in not sinning and doing everything that you're supposed to and to please God, then you will always feel the peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's true. I believe that's another misconception. So, why? Why do we not experience peace and joy in the Holy Spirit all the time? In order to answer that question, we need to understand what this peace experience of peace and joy is and where is it coming from. Now, we could go to many different passages, but the passage that I picked was Isaiah 55. Because in Isaiah 55, God is inviting his people back into his kingdom, to himself, back into God's rule over them. So in verse verses 6 and 7 up to 7c, this is what God says. This is invitation to return to God, return to His rule, His kingdom. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked abandon his way and the unrighteous person his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. See, this is an amazing invitation of mercy and grace, because God is saying that you're not going to always find God even if you seek Him. But right now, if you seek Him, He will be found. Because it says, 6b, He is near. God is not always near. The door to going back to God and God's kingdom is not always open, but He's saying now is open. So, since He can be found and He is near, seek the Lord and call upon Him. And if you're a wicked, abandon your way. If you're an unrighteous person, abandon your thoughts and return to the Lord. Why? Because right now it's possible. So this is a gracious and merciful invitation back to God, to the kingdom of God. And then in verses 7D through 7F, which is rest of this verse 7, God gives through Isaiah reason number one, why they should seek the Lord, call upon Him, and return to Him. Why? Because it says, and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Because God is ready, He's willing and able to have compassion. He doesn't always have compassion on everyone, but when He's offering this invitation, He's saying, I am willing to have compassion. I am willing to not just pardon, but abundantly pardon. And we know from the rest of the Bible, this is possible. God made it possible, even though He's a just and holy God, He made it possible for to have compassion on sinners and forgive and pardon the wicked, because He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross and pay for our sins. So Jesus made the way for us to be able to come back to God and receive God's compassion and His pardon. That's reason number one. Reason number two is found in verses 8 and 9. 4, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, many times we don't even find out whether God is willing to receive us. I hear that from many people. We don't even double check that God is willing to forgive us. Many times we make a conclusion for ourselves by saying, no, God's not going to forgive someone like me. God could not help me with this. He's not going to take me back after what I have done, because we're assuming that God is like us. According to our thoughts, our ways, it's an impossibility. So we write it off. What God is saying is like, no, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways, my thoughts are much, much higher and better than your thoughts. So don't assume, don't presume that you know that how God is going to respond to you when you seek Him or ask Him for forgiveness, because His ways are infinitely higher and better than your ways. So the reason why that He's calling us to seek Him and return to Him and back into His kingdom and under His rule, He's saying that the ways of God is not like ours. What is impossible, what is difficult, what is not likely with us, is possible with God. Many of us, I mean, it's understandable, right? we assume a lot of things about God from our experiences with our parents or other authority figures that we have experienced, right? So either our parents, our teachers, or some authority figures we had in the past, and they were not very loving or kind or gracious or reasonable, so that we project that onto God and say, oh, yeah, I can't, God's not going to help me. God's not going to be able to receive me or forgive me or help me. Why? Because we're presuming that God is like other authority figures. And God is saying, no, he is different. He is holy. He's not like anyone else. His ways are infinitely higher than our ways. Verse 10 and 11 gives us one specific way in which his ways are better and higher than our ways. Verse 10, for as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it produce and sprout and providing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the purpose for which I sent it. See, for us, a lot of times, the best, even the most powerful of us or most intelligent people among us, even those people, the best thing we could do is we could try and wish for the best, right? Because we know that most of the times we fail. You know, some people say, like, you should keep trying because, you know, if you fail 90% of the time, 99% of the time, you know, if you just succeed 1% or 2% of the time, it's worth it, you know? So some of you, that's why you send out, you know, you apply to 50, you fill out 50 job applications because, like, you know, you do your best, but you wish for the, all you could do is wish for the best. Because whatever, how hard you work at something, human beings, we're such a that, we cannot guarantee anything. We could try, but it's really out of our hand. We have no control. But what God says here, that's not how God is. If he says a word, he gives a command, and just like a rain, when rain comes down, it doesn't go up without its purpose for being sent down, which is watering the plants and the crops so that it will produce the food. Just like that, when God's word goes out, it doesn't come back to God empty-handed. It doesn't come back to God without succeeding. God always accomplishes what he desires. That's part of what it means for God to be God. Right? So when God wants to create a people who actually love God, he is not only able to invite people, but he is able to help people and enable people and create a people who actually love and are enabled to obey God. So, you know, you look at yourself and say, I could never be someone like that. I could never be someone who, like Paul, who passionately loved God and who obeyed God. What Bible says is that, yes, you can't, but I can. If you trust me, if you depend on me, if you humbly depend like a child and ask and seek and wait on me, I could do it. In fact, I will do it, right? So what's amazing in that is that at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, God is, we don't have a big question mark. You know, God sent Jesus, and God sent out the invitation through people preaching the gospel, and he sent the Holy Spirit. But, you know, the $100,000 question, will God succeed? Will there be enough people from every tribe and tongue who love God and worship God and obey God and be part of the people of God. We don't have to wonder, because in the book of Revelation, God prophesies, yes, there will be countless people from every tribe and tongue who love and obey and faithful to Jesus, that heaven, the new Jerusalem, the new earth, will be full with the people, God's people who love God. Because God's word goes out, and he, the word of God does not return to God without accomplishing, succeeding. So in that specific way, because God is able to help and God is able to accomplish what he desires, that is why his invitation is a very encouraging thing. It's not a one in a million kind of thing, but it is a very powerful, it is very encouraging invitation. So in verses 12 and 13, It tells us the content of that which God will accomplish for his people. Verse 12, for you, as in the people of God, who return to God, for you will go out with joy and be led in peace. The thing that God's going to accomplish, especially in the context of Isaiah, is that the people, God, people in the old covenant time, the ancient people of Israel, they are devastated because of their sins and rebellion against God. They've been given over to their enemies, and they've been exiled, they've been defeated. Many of them are dying, and those who are left alive, they're humiliated, and they're in exile. But what God is saying, that if you return to me and repentance and trust, then I am able to accomplish this. What is this? That they will go out with joy and be led in peace. When you come back to God and submit back into his rule, in his kingdom, the thing that God promises that he's going to accomplish for his people is peace and joy. So much so that verse 12, middle of verse 12, the mountains and the hills will break into shouts of joy before him. So this is literary device where his giving human qualities to mountains and hills. There's going to be so much joy and peace among the people of God, so that even inanimate objects like mountains and hills, they're going to break out into shouts of joy before them. It's a literary way of saying that there's going to be abundance, overflowing joy and peace. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the juniper will come up. Instead of the stinging nettle, the myrtle will come up. Instead of thorns, instead of all these horrible things, all these wonderful, useful plants, they're going to come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord. It's going to be a mark. It's going to be a sign that the Lord has done this, that there's going to be an abundance of peace and joy in the midst of God's people, an everlasting sign which will not be eliminated. So what this passage teaches is that peace and joy is what happens to the people of God when they are experiencing the rule of God. You cannot separate peace and God that God brings about apart from the rule of God and the kingdom of God. So if you can imagine, if there is a conceptual domain of the kingdom of God, within the kingdom of God, there's going to be abundance of peace and joy. But if you, out of sin and rebellion, if you come out of that kingdom of God, there will be no peace in God. So meaning, what Bible teaches us is that you cannot separate. Kingdom of God goes hand in hand with the rule of God or the kingship of God. And this explains why we do not experience the peace and joy that God gives to us all the time on this side of heaven. Because we already said the kingdom of God is already here, but not yet here in fullness. Kingdom of God is already here through Jesus to the point that we can experience the peace and joy time to time, but not yet here in its fullness so that we experience it all the time. Now, when the kingdom of God will be consummated or when Jesus comes back and he establishes the kingdom in its fullness, then and only then we'll be able to experience the joy and peace in God's presence all the time. So this is inherent. There is an inherent limitation to our experience of kingdom of God as long as the kingdom of God is not yet here in its fullness, right? But as a people of God, we experience the peace and joy in the Holy Spirit sufficiently so that we know that it's real. We know it's really there, and then we know it's coming in its fullness, right? So the purpose of the experiencing the peace and joy in the Holy Spirit on this side of second coming of Jesus is not to try to experience it all the time, but make it very clear that in the presence of God, in the kingdom of God, there will be constant and amazing and powerful peace and joy all the time. So we can be assured, we can be sure of that, right? And so that we can look forward to that. So that we can invest the rest of our lives trying to enter into the kingdom of God. That's the purpose, right? So we don't want to fall into this attitude or habit where we get so discouraged and we start to blame ourselves or we start to accuse God of doing something unloving every time that we don't experience the kingdom of the peace and joy of the kingdom of God. We should know that that's if we don't experience them all the time, that's a very normal experience that every Christian experience go through. Nobody experiences the peace and joy all the time. Why? Because kingdom is here, but not in its fullness. That's how it's supposed to be on this side of heaven. But here's a second important thing that we need to remember. So, if I were to use, this is not being indicated in scale, but let's say, in the eternal kingdom of God, when the kingdom is here in its fullness, we're going to experience infinite amount of peace and joy in the presence of God, right? Because that's what it is. It's the presence of God, the person of God that gives us the peace and joy, right? So in the kingdom of God, in the presence, perfect presence of God, we're going to experience infinite peace and joy in the kingdom of God, right? But in this side of heaven, because kingdom is not here in its fullness, we are only able to maximum of this much kingdom of God, right? But here's the thing. I say maximum because if we are not, if we are very immature so that we don't know the truth of the kingdom of God very well, and we're not living according. Our life is not in line with the kingdom of God. Then we're not going to even reach this maximum level. But a lot of times we're young Christians, worldly Christians, who still buy into a lot of the lies of this world, whose affections are still attached to a lot of the things of this world, and we're not walking in obedience for the most part, then these immature and worldly Christians, we're not even going to reach this level, but we're going to be way down here. Right? Why? Because we are only going to experience the peace and joy in the Spirit to the degree that we participate in the kingdom of God even here, right? So if you're someone who's mature and you are rejecting the lies of this world and then you're embracing and learning the truth of God, of the kingdom of God, and you are obeying and you're growing, right? Then you're able to experience significant level of peace and joy in the Spirit. But if you are a worldly and carnal, fleshly, worldly Christian who are barely Christian, right? Meaning 95%, 98% of your thoughts are still very worldly. Your lot of things that you look forward to, you desire in this world is very worldly, just like everyone else. Then the level of peace and joy that you're able to consistently experience in the Holy Spirit is much lower than those more mature people. So that explains a lot of us why we struggle so much and we get so discouraged, because we are not experiencing even this level of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, right? So I there are people, when I talk to them, like, how much Netflix do you watch? And when they're being honest, they say, like, I don't know, 5 hours a day. How much video games do you play? How much, social media stuff do you do? Instagram, all that. So, meaning most of your waking moment, you're giving to the things of this world, and you're not really meditating, you're not really reading, you're not really studying, you're not really thinking, you're not really longing for the things of God, and you're giving God maybe an hour or two a week. Of course, you're going to be so dry, right? So that's sort of a natural thing. So it makes sense why so many of us, we struggle in experiencing the peace and joy. Now, because God is gracious and merciful, even though we are very carnal, meaning fleshly or worldly, and we're not devoting ourselves in learning and trying to grow in Christ, even though we're like that, time to time, Holy Spirit gives us a taste of peace and joy to sort of him jump-starting our pursuit of God. So this is what I call freebies, right? It's meaning it's not a peace and joy that reflects our maturity, but even though we're not mature, it got time to time to encourage us to seek him and to encourage us so that we will pursue to grow. He gives us a freebie. Right, so this is why sometimes you go to retreats, or sometimes you you've been very worldly, you're not seeking God, but sometimes God meets you. Why? Because he's saying, "Hey, this is real. This is amazing. Don't you want more of this? Right, come and follow me." Right, so, but you cannot sustain your Christian life just on these freebies. You know how you go to the mall and they give you a sample, right? Just to see how taste this thing is, right? But you cannot live on that, right? The whole point is that once you taste it, it's supposed to get your appetite going. It's like, wow, that was really good. Now I actually want to buy that. I want to pursue that. I want more of that, right? So that's what it is. So God is inviting us through his Spirit, that he's real, he's here, he's willing and able to cause us to grow and help us through the Holy Spirit. So that's But so that the main thing is that we need to understand that, yes, we're not going to experience God's peace and joy every day of our Christian life until we go to heaven or the kingdom of God. But even in order to experience some helpful and wonderful measure of peace and joy in this life, we need to take part in the kingdom of God, in the truth of God, and submitting to the will of God, His rule of God, through our obedience. This is why, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, along with love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control, peace and joy is given as the fruit of the Spirit. If you give yourself to God and pursuing Him and receive help from the Holy Spirit, one of the things that the Spirit will produce in us is peace and joy. But we must sow to the Spirit. We must invest in the Spirit, in the Word of God, in the Spirit. This is why we need to daily go to the Word during our what we call QTs or devotional time. We read, we meditate, we ask God for help so that the Holy Spirit will produce peace and joy. It's a progressive, gradual process for the most part. But this has to be the important part of our Christian life. Now, let me close with three applications. Evaluate, pursue, be encouraged. First, evaluate. Okay. What do I mean by this? Is this. Since, apart from the freebies that God gives us, in general, the consistent, periodic experience of peace and joy is an indication of how much we participate, how much we submit to the rule and reign of God in our life through Christ, as we follow Christ. We can evaluate, we can gauge where we are, how mature we are, how much we have progressed in our pursuit of the kingdom of God and following Jesus by looking at how much peace and joy we have in life, right? So, if you're one of these people that you only experience God whenever God graciously gives freebies of, even though you're not seeking God, even though you're not really paying attention to God, once in a while God wakes you up and say, hey, I'm here. You need to seek this, right? Then you know that you're not in a good place. God is being gracious to you. God is being merciful to you, but you're not in a good place. You're not in a place where you're consistently, intentionally, actively seeking the kingdom of God and following Jesus. And you need to know that so that whatever misery, whatever pain, whatever hunger, whatever boredom you feel because you're not experiencing the peace and joy in God, you have to. You want to use that as a motivation to seek the kingdom of God. You know, it's like this: if you are not healthy, you know, your kidneys not working well, your livers, all your major organs not working well, right? You're not in a healthy state. You know what's going to happen? You're not going to feel very good. See, your feeling's supposed to match your actual state of being, right? So if your health is not doing well, then you shouldn't feel good, but you should feel lousy, right? So this is a very helpful thing. If you feel lousy, you know it's like, okay, my health, I'm not very healthy. I'm not in a good place. I need to do something. I need to get healthier. So you go to a doctor, you start exercising, you're taking good, you know, eating right and taking good supplements, right? Just like that, spiritually, you see that you're not doing well spiritually. You feel lousy and you are miserable, right? That is a good thing because it matches where you are. And often God uses that to get our attention and try to motivate us. Though in some sense, worst thing is that even like physically, you're not healthy, but you feel good. That's not good, right? You're eating ice cream for breakfast and eating fried food and all these things, and then your body is not doing well, right? But if you feel healthy, what are you going to do? Nothing. You're just going to continue eating junk food and not exercise, and right? This is why, a lot of these recreational, illegal, illicit drugs are so bad for you, because physically, in actuality, your body is not doing well, but it artificially gives you feelings of well-being, makes you happy. So you think you're okay when you're not really okay. So that you end up destroying your health and your life if you keep on this experiencing these euphoria through these illicit drugs, right? So we need to evaluate. This is a very helpful thing. If you're miserable, if you know you're not doing well spiritually, in a sense, that's a good thing. Because that tells you you're not in a good place, and hopefully that will motivate you to seek God. Sometimes what people need is not always encouragements in a saying, you're okay. That's what a lot of people do in the world, right? When we're struggling, it's like, you're okay. No, you're not okay. You need to see God. You need to be more urgent and serious about your situation. Okay. Secondly, pursue. Peace and joy in the Spirit. As a fruit of the Spirit, it has to be sought. We need to commit. That's what, when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, I believe this is what he means. We need to commit ourselves and saying, I want to grow in the knowledge and the truth of God. I want to learn. I want to obey. I want to be better at following Jesus and obeying Jesus so that I will experience more and more peace and joy in the Spirit as I participate more and more in the rule and reign of God in my life, right? So we need to commit ourselves. We need to actively follow through and pursue, and we need to persevere because this is a lifelong pursuit. Lastly, why all this, this pursuit of the kingdom of God and pursuit of peace and joy in the Spirit, why this is encouraging. Because what Bible tells us is that this is, first of all, this is possible. See, Jesus wouldn't have come, God wouldn't have said what he said in Isaiah 55 if this was not possible. But this is possible. And in one sense, this is very difficult. It's very costly and very demanding because this is humanly not possible. And it's very it demands everything from us. We need to invest and devote our entire lives in pursuing God. In one sense it's difficult, but in another sense it's easy because the Holy Spirit is willing to help us. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That is true in a sense because the difficult part is for us to humble ourselves. Difficult part is to ask and seek and wait. But as when we do that, the Spirit comes and he makes things happen. So that part is easy. We don't make it happen. We don't do it. Spirit does. We don't make ourselves joyful and experience peace. No, Holy Spirit, as we seek and wait and pursue after him, the Spirit just comes and he brings about these wonderful things. So, and then, like I said, Holy Spirit, he gives us this free experience of reminders that he's real and he is amazing. So in the Holy, through the help of the Spirit, there is a lot of encouragement and there's just a lot of motivations that he gives us. So we need to remember that the whole process, this Christian pursuit, is not discouraging, but very encouraging. Why? Because Holy Spirit is helping us. We just need to learn to be patient and seek and ask and wait. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I just want to invite us, even now, that he would help us, that he would teach us and he would lead us and guide us. That with childlike humility and dependence that we would ask him and that he would do this for us, that he would help us, that we may grow in our experience of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.